Tonight's reading is from Romans 6, verses 15 through 23. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of righteousness, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to the Lord.
Good evening, everybody. Let's pray before we look at this passage. Heavenly Father, your Spirit has inspired all your word so that it is profitable and beneficial for us, to correct us, to teach us, to train us in all righteousness. And so we pray that your Spirit that inspired this word would now illumine and enlighten our hearts and minds as we hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. According to Wikipedia, there are 40 million slaves in the world today. Enslaved as child soldiers, forced labourers, sweatshop workers, held in forced marriages, or domestic slavery, or the sex trade, and the list goes on and on and on. Slavery is horrible. It was horrible in Paul's day too. Even though under the Roman system, slaves could earn money and had some degree of status, possibly, yet they were still their master's property. And unlike Roman citizens, they could be legally beaten, sexually exploited, or executed. Only slaves could be crucified. For those who knew their Old Testament, slavery had even worse connotations. Think Pharaoh and his death camps and hard labor in Egypt. In other words, slavery has always been horrible. And therefore, the passage we're looking at tonight, it's not just shocking, it is deeply offensive in pretty much every culture. Because it is saying that the good news that God offers to you and to me is that you can be Jesus' slave. That is the good news for tonight. Let me be quick to say, Paul is not an idiot. He knows we do not want to be slaves. What is he doing? Why does he use this picture? Well, he's taking this picture of slavery and turning it round. In effect, he's saying to the church in Rome that he's writing to, listen, you and I know slavery is normally awful. But there is one type of slavery, just one, that is beautiful, that is honourable, that is absolutely the best way to live. Being Jesus' slave. And Paul's done this type of reclaiming a picture thing before. And in fact, he did it last week, and we didn't even really stop and think about it. For the Romans, the cross was the ultimate symbol of shame, of humiliation, publicly being executed in all nakedness and shame. It's a horrible thing. And yet, if you look back at chapter 6, verse 6, Paul says, our old self was crucified with Jesus. In other words, the cross is awful, but look how God has redeemed it through Jesus. Being crucified with Jesus is brilliant. It's beautiful. Slavery is horrible, but there is one slavery that is honourable and beautiful and satisfying and humanising that crowns us with life. And Paul's aim tonight is to persuade us that Jesus is worthy of being our master, that it is good for us to be his slave, so that you and I pray, Jesus, I am your slave, use me for your glory. Why does Paul need to say all of this at this point in time in his letter? Well, just imagine that you wake up tomorrow morning and the Chancellor, actually I don't know who has the legal authority to do this, but whoever rules Germany, they have abolished all police, all judges, all courts, all prisons. What would happen? I don't think it's being too pessimistic to say, why be good if there are no consequences to being bad? Why be good if there are no consequences to being bad? Well, just look at verse 14, just before our reading. Paul says, Christians are not under God's law anymore. We are under grace. In other words, God's law has no more punishment for the Christian. Because of what we've been singing about, because Jesus was punished in our place, bearing our sin, God will never, ever punish someone who trusts Jesus for their sins. Jesus has already paid that price. But if we're not under the law anymore, if God will never, ever punish you, what's the point in being good? Why bother? And that's the question Paul anticipates here in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? And Paul's answer, by no means, no way, not at all. Jesus is not a kind of get out of jail free card that you can just put in your back pocket and then when you get in trouble you can just wave the Jesus card. It's okay, I'm okay. Jesus is not like that. Jesus is our Lord and Master, and we are to serve him. And so Paul backs up his by no means there in verse 15 with three arguments, three reasons to serve Jesus. Here's the first one. Serve Jesus because you're someone's slave, verse 16. Whoever you are, you came here a slave tonight and you will leave here a slave tonight. We were born slaves, we will die slaves. And the only question for us, for anyone, is whose slave am I? Look at verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? To which you might say, wait a minute, Paul, not so quick. I don't present myself as an obedient slave to anyone. Paul, what do you want? To which Paul would say, not so fast. Think about your heart and your desires for a minute. What do you absolutely have to have? What is so central to your life that when you talk about it, you don't just use the language of want, you use the language of need. I need this. I need you. Because whatever you love like that, you are presenting yourself to, you are giving yourself to. And Paul knows this, Paul understands this. He knows that when we say to something or to someone, I need you, I must have you, that someone or that something owns you. You might not see it, but you're enchained to them. What I love owns me. And so, for example, if your greatest desire is for a career, that desire for a career owns you. It's your master. If your greatest desire is for a family, that desire owns you. It is your master. If your greatest desire is for power or for reputation or for fame or for money or sex or whatever it is, whatever that great desire, the thing you just love to daydream of, that owns you. Verse 16 presents just two options, two slaveries. And the way Paul phrases this goes back to the Ten Commandments, the rules that God gave Israel in the Old Testament. And the Ten Commandments, in one sense, begin with God saying, "I am the Lord your God, ye shall have no other gods beside me." And when God says that, he's saying there's two ways to live. You can worship me as God, or you can have another God beside me. But you cannot be human, you cannot live without having something you will treat as God. There is no neutral. There is no spiritual Switzerland that stands in the corner all alone without any alliances. Sorry if anyone's Swiss here and I've just insulted your country. Our hearts are absolutely committed to someone and to something. And there are no exceptions. No exceptions. Everyone's a slave. I am someone's slave. You are someone's slave. And again, Paul says, even though he knows there are all types of different things and people that we love, ultimately there's only two slaveries. They're there in verse 16. One slavery, Paul says, it leads to death. And he's not just thinking of physical death, because everyone dies, Christian, non-Christian. When Paul speaks of death, he's thinking of eternal death, of hell. One slavery leads to hell. The other slavery leads to righteousness. One slavery dehumanizes, destroys, corrupts me. The other makes me whole. A person of integrity, truly free. Either way, what I love owns me. And to help us understand how these two slaveries work, let me give you an old example and a new example, okay? Here's the old example. In the 5th century, a chap called Augustine, he was an African bishop, he wrote a book called The City of God. And in that book, in one point, he argues that everyone everywhere is split up into two cities. You could say two slaveries, but he uses the picture of city. Each city is ruled and owned by what it loves. There's the city of man, which is ruled by love of self, and there's the city of God, which is ruled by love of God. And Augustine says each city, to belong to each city will take you somewhere. Those cities don't stay where they are, they go somewhere. They are moved by what they love. And so the love of self, Augustine says, sinks you down to death. And the love of God carries you up out of death to life. In other words, we're slaves of what we love, and what you love will either carry you up or throw you down. That's the old example. Let me give you a slightly more up-to-date example. Who's seen the latest Hunger Games film? I'm really glad I'm not the only one. That could have been embarrassing. Okay, I apologise. There's going to follow just the smallest of spoilers. But it was a mediocre film anyway, so I'm not ruining too much. The latest Hunger Games film basically says Augustine's right. It's a tragedy about what happens when you love power. And it begins with this very powerless man called Snow. And by the end of the film, while Snow has got hold of some power, you don't think it'll be enough for him, but he's got hold of some. And yet to grab hold of that power, he has had to throw away friends, girlfriend, morality. He's had to let go of so much, even, the film suggests, part of himself. And at the end of the film, you're thinking, well, what am I supposed to do with this? And the film tells you what to do with this, because the very final words you hear as the screen goes black, just before you see all the people who are involved in the film, the final words you hear, it's the things we love most that destroy us. Which is basically saying Augustine's right. Because that's the slavery this world knows. Love something too much and it will destroy you. And yet Paul says here, there is a better slavery. Serving, loving Jesus. That leads to righteousness. So, you might never have seen the inside of a prison. I suspect most of you have never felt the cold steel of handcuffs on your wrists. But you and I are enslaved by what we love. Whom do you love the most? Tonight, you are someone's slave. Paul doesn't stop there, though. The argument continues. Serve Jesus, actually, second heading, because you're Jesus' slave, verses 17 to 19. Serve Jesus because you're Jesus' slave. A couple of years ago, I was talking to a Christian student about what the Bible says about sexuality and how following Jesus means doing what Jesus says, obeying Jesus. And after I'd had that conversation, or rather, after I'd said my bit, the student replied saying, well, for me, Christianity is much more about freedom. And what she meant by that was the freedom to do what she wanted. Now, I'm quite full of regrets about how that conversation went, because I don't think I gave her a very wise or helpful answer. But what I should have said something like this. What you imagine is freedom is just slavery in disguise. True freedom is not just doing whatever we want, because so often we want what is bad for us. True freedom is not just having lots of options laid out in front of me for me to pick and choose. Then you've got qual der Wahl, paralyzed by choice. Real true freedom is wanting what is objectively good and true and beautiful, and wanting that with all your heart. That is real freedom. And Paul says that real freedom is found in being Jesus' slaves. We were once sin slaves, now we've been set free. What does this freedom look like? Well, just look at verse 17 with me. You've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Or verse 18, you've become slaves of righteousness. So Paul says, it's wonderful news. It's great being a Christian. You have been freed from slavery to become a slave. Freed from slavery to be a slave. And he talks about it in lots of different ways, slaves of obedience, slaves of righteousness, obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching, slaves of God, obeying Christ Jesus as Lord. Lots of different phrases, but one big idea, God has set you free by making you Jesus' slave. And Paul says this is an absolute night and day change between what you were and what you are. Let's just look down at verse 19. What we were, well, we once presented our members, that is our bodies, ourselves, our minds, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. In other words, sin is addictive. The more you serve it, the more you want it. So that you don't play with sin, sin plays with you. Paul's saying basically in verse 19, you used to be sin's puppet, sin's toy, sin's plaything. But not anymore. Now we're free. Now we're no longer trapped by our loves. We're free. How did that freedom come about? Well, look at verse 17. Notice it doesn't begin with, well done you, but thanks be to God. If you're a Christian tonight, the only reason you are not sin's minion is because of God. Because God freed you from sin's power, from the bondage of our hearts. How did he do this? Well, verse 17 continues. Thanks be to God that you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. God committed us. The word means he handed us over to, he entrusted us to his gospel, the standard of teaching. And in handing us over to his gospel, he enabled us by his Spirit to repent and believe. So that as you heard of God loving you and sending his Son for you, as you heard of Jesus dying in your place under God's condemnation, God's Spirit did something inside of you. He set your heart free. And he did so by changing the deepest desires of your heart, so that as you heard this news of a God who loves you, God's Spirit gave you a new desire, and you thought, that is the love I must have. That is what I must have. I must have Jesus. And that's how you became obedient from the heart to the gospel. That's why we repented and believed. God changed our heart's desires. He didn't go against our will. He didn't force us to become Christians. He just changed our will so that we wanted to become Christians. And in that moment, whenever it was, verse 18, we became a slave of righteousness. Jesus' slave. Ever since then, our hearts have been a contested battleground. Jesus is the new boss, the new king. He rules our hearts. He is the rightful ruler. But sin is waging a guerrilla war against us. I don't know what that is in German. You can look it up later. In other words, sin is fighting a resistance war. That's what Paul means when he speaks of our natural limitations in verse 19. Sin keeps on trying to ambush us, trying to trick us, trying to shout at us and pretend, no, I'm the boss here, do what I say. Don't listen to Jesus. But sin's not our boss. We've got a new boss, Jesus Christ. And so we need to keep hearing this. We need to keep hearing the call of verse 19. Just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now, not tomorrow, not later, but now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Don't serve sin. You're not its slave anymore. Serve Jesus. You're his slave. And being Jesus' slave brings a whole new mindset, a whole new life, a whole new freedom. It radically changes how we think and how we live. I no longer need to worry about finding belonging and purpose because I belong to Jesus and my purpose is to serve him. I no longer need to fear other people's criticism. God has already declared me right in Jesus. No one can take that from me. And I serve Jesus. I learn to hold all my dreams lightly because my dreams come and go. But God's plan remains. Jesus knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what is best for me. I am his slave. I can have plenty. I can have little. And I will learn to be content in both because I know my master will always give me what I need. He loves me better than I could love myself, and I am his slave. And I can be brave in the face of danger because I am immortal until my master's work for me is done. And then when my master's work for me is done, I do not go to the grave, I go to eternal life in heaven. Wherever I am there to serve Jesus. That's the mindset. That's what Paul is calling you to, calling us to. At work, at home, online, offline. All that I am and all that I have, all for Jesus. My health, my skills, my weaknesses, my relationships, my heart, my body, my desires, my mind, everything belongs to him. I am not my own. There's this great TV show called The West Wing, which sadly a lot of Germans don't know about because only the first season was ever broadcast on German TV. It's all about working in the White House. It's got some wonderful script writing. But because it's American, it's never that far from being patriotic. You know that there's going to be, just around the corner, a flag is going to be fluttering, and there'll be the type of music that just makes you stand a little taller. You're welcome, Jack. And every now and then, you'll hear somebody working in the White House say something like this, usually with the flag and the music in the background. I serve at the pleasure of the president. And you're supposed to go, yeah. But it's a great sentiment because it's basically saying that when the president is done with me, he can dismiss me, and what he wants for me, I will do. I serve not for my pleasure, but his pleasure. Christian, you serve at the pleasure of your king. You're not someone's slave. You're Jesus' slave. And that moves Paul to his final argument. In verses 20 to 23, Jesus' slaves get eternal life. And the way these verses work is that they begin by looking back. There's a little rewind to when you weren't a Christian, or to when these believers weren't yet Christians, verses 20 to 21. What was it like back then? When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you didn't care about Jesus. You had no desire, no perceived need to obey him. But how did that work out for you? What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? What did sin do for you? Well, it shamed you. It belittled you. It shamed and belittled those around you. And what fruit was it bringing? Well, death, eternal death and condemnation. The end of these things is death. What a rotten thing to be sin's slave. How awful. When sin is your king, your life just becomes the breeding ground for death. Who wants that? And what Paul was doing here is he's inviting the Roman Christians, inviting us to take one long, hard look at life before Jesus, whatever that might look like for you. Or life, if you've always known the Lord Jesus, life in those moments when you've deliberately ignored Jesus, pushed him away, refused him. And as you take a look at all of that, Paul says, ask yourself this, has sin ever done you any good? Has it ever done you even the smallest bit of good? Has it ever brought you true honour and true life? Has it not always, without fail, brought you shame? Why would you want to serve sin? It will just dehumanise and demonise you. Verse 23, it'll pay you in the only money it knows, death. Don't serve sin, serve Jesus, because Jesus' slaves get eternal life. Not as something they earn, look at verse 23, but as a free gift. The free gift of God is eternal life. Verse 22, now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Here then is a completely different type of fruit, a better fruit. Paul says, in effect, serving Jesus makes you like Jesus. That's what the word sanctification means. It makes you like Jesus. And it leads you to live forever with Jesus. That's eternal life. Like Jesus, with Jesus. And there is no shame in being like Jesus. And there is no shame in serving Jesus. How could there be any shame in serving such a perfect king? A man of perfect integrity, who never compromised, who was never corrupted, who always said and did and thought what was right, who was even willing to die for his enemies, and who has risen to the throne of honour over all the universe. There is no shame in serving Jesus. to serve this king is a greater honor than all the thrones this world knows. And it leads to life forever. There's no middle ground, there's no Switzerland. Whom do you want to serve? The boss that'll pay you in death, the king who will give you life. Paul says to each of us, serve Jesus, be his slave, because his slaves get eternal life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for freeing us from sin so that we can be your slaves. Thank you that you love us so well that you would let us be your servants. We don't deserve that honor, and yet you freely give it. And tonight we want to say that we are yours. You have bought us, we belong to you. And so would you use us in your service, however and wherever it pleases you. And for some of us, praying that is something we're really, really excited about, and we praise you for that. And for some of us, praying that is really scary. And we pray that you would take away our fears and show us again how good and kind you are, how you are a gracious king. And yet possibly for some of us, we're not ready to bow before you. And we pray that for those of us for whom that's the case, you would show and persuade us that serving you is the best life we could ever have. We pray all this in your name and for your glory. Amen.